And Raymond, I sent that again. We're working out some media stuff here. If you see me leave the stage, that's what that was about this morning. I thought I had my media ready for the folks. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6, the book of John. I'm going to take just a little bit of time this morning and continue this series on the kingdom that I've been preaching. And this is actually a part two message from last week. It's not because I didn't get done with it. I just knew there was more that needed to be said. And so last week, we talked about how the kingdom unfolds, and we looked specifically at Psalms chapter 128. And we see in the book of Psalms in that chapter that the kingdom really is, it impacts me first. If the kingdom is going to go forth, then the kingdom has to impact me first. Are you in John chapter 6 yet? All right. Well, let me make a couple of announcements since you're there, and then we'll come back to the text in just a moment. We had an outreach this past Friday night. David, you want to come up and testify and share anything? I'm totally putting you on the spot, brother. I know. Yeah. Y'all give David a hand. I like it. He said, yeah. Tell us what we did last Friday night, David.
Be able to minister to a high school, Pike County High School, and I think Chelsea and Ms. Toy, they fixed up, how many people was it, 75? Yeah, 70, 75 football players. And they fixed plates for them, and we were able to feed them. So it gave us an opportunity to get in the school to be able to minister to them in any way. So this opportunity was a chance to serve them. So I think we should... I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing is serving people. And this was a great opportunity for us to do that. It's a great opportunity for us to get in the community. And I think we should, me personally, you know, I think we should grab those opportunities more often. And not to go in there and just, you know, take a Bible in there and hit them over the head. Now, if we can do that, that's great. But, you know, we just served them. So that was a great opportunity. I appreciate the fact that I was able to be a part of it. And it's something that's always been in my heart to be able to get into a high school or a middle school and be able to have our presence felt there. And that's one way to do it, you know. And it happens to be the football team. If it was the band, we'd go do it for the band. You know, I'm a band person, so I'm a football person too. But I'm just saying it was an opportunity, and I think we should welcome those anytime we get them. So it was really great. I took Nate. Nate was there, and I'm going to brag on him again, and he said the blessing over the food, and it's always great that we could take somebody that goes to the school and let them say the blessing and be a part of what's going on. Because you know what? Every time they see him walk in the halls and every time they see him, they know what he stands for. So, Nate, I appreciate it so much that you were willing to do that, and I got to be a part of it myself. So that's about it.
Thank you, David. Hey, give Nate a big hand for doing that. Thank you. I didn't know you did that. Awesome. Just a couple more quick announcements. I'm going to give the microphone just to Bishop Lamb for a couple moments to greet. If he wants to preach, he can preach, but just know that I'm going to preach following him. Just kidding. Just a couple more quick announcements. The Men's Ministries Empowerment Conference is coming up at the end of next month. I encourage you guys, I think there's four or five of us signed up already. I encourage you just go ahead and get on board and decide you're going to do that. It's only $20 if you register by the end of this month. And then also there is a men's ministries breakfast that is next week. Get my cheat sheet. Men's ministries breakfast next week at 8 a.m. September 20th. Just a few more announcements in there. Leslie, I need you to do me a favor. I really fumbled the ball on the play. In a big way. Now you're fine. I'm gonna need you to go. Whoever's got the offering, I want to receive a second offering for Heidi, and I meant to make that a part of the first offering. And so, church, I apologize. If you've already given to Heidi this morning, know that all that money will go. But we're gonna at the end of the service, we're gonna receive one more offering to Heidi, and we'll put that in her account. So if they can accelerate that counting process, it'd be great. And I just encourage you. And if you want to do a one-time gift to Heidi. You know, if you want to give $20 a month That's $480. Just write a check for $480, and that's your monthly support, all lump sum together. However you want to do that. If you want to do $10 a month, it's $240, whatever. If you want to do $10 a month and you want to do $10 a month, that's fine. I just encourage you to do $10 a month. We sponsor three missionaries, and so every week, I don't like to brag, but I try to put a check in the offering every week, and part of it is tithe, and part of it is going to a missionary. So you guys, that's just what works for us. It keeps us on track with how we're sponsoring people. So you may want to do that too. So we're going to receive that offering at the end of the service, and we'll just direct deposit into her account. So men's ministries breakfast, 8 a.m. Next Saturday. We have no one signed up. So, guys, I need you to sign up today because I know you can eat some food. Actually, we do have some people signed up to help, and I'll go and put my name, and there'll be like four chefs back there and Rick eating. And that would really feel weird. So please, after service, sign up, and then also check out the Men's Ministries Empowerment Conference. It gives me great delight and joy to introduce to you formally for the first time, although you've heard them already, greet the folks and pray. As I shared with the congregation a few months ago, that whole election process that our denomination goes through every 4 years. We have a new bishop. He's Bishop Tim Lamb. He was pastoring down in the Cochrane area, led a very successful church down there. Actually, he's led churches. How many churches have you pastored? Three? Two. So he is a long-term pastor. He believes in long-term pastoring, and I like that. And he's seen great success with that. So would you do me a favor? I'm going to turn the microphone over him to greet you or share whatever's on his heart. And would you do me a favor and welcome Bishop and Carissa Tim Lamb as they...
Thank you. Thank you, amen. Well, greetings. What a joy to be with you this morning. And Pastor Rick and his wife, Patrice, thank you for just loving on them and showing your love and support towards your pastor and his family. You're blessed to have such a great pastor. He didn't ask me to say that, didn't pay me to say that, but I wanted to say it because I mean that from my heart. I appreciate the leadership that Pastor Rick shows not only here at Mountain Gap, but also in the conference as my assistant superintendent and also as mission director. And thank you for sharing his leadership with this conference. It's a blessing, and we appreciate that so very much. But it is my joy, the worship. I was sitting there thinking, if I lived in this area, this would probably be where I go. Amen. Don't tell the other churches in the area, okay? When I started saying that, I begin to think we do have other PH churches in the area. But it is just a blessing to worship with you this morning. And we love you. We appreciate you. We appreciate what you do for the kingdom of God. It's about reaching people for Jesus. Amen? About winning souls for the Lord. We love you. Appreciate you. God bless you, Pastor Rick.
Thank you, Bishop. All right. John chapter 6. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, you guys are quick this morning because I already gave you a heads up that you need to be there. Let me give you a quick summary recap of last week. We looked at Psalm 128. I'm going to try to preach this in about 15 minutes. Think I can do it? Some of y'all got faith. I got a 10. Do I hear 5? Do I hear 5? Do I hear 5? Just kidding. Psalm 128, last week we were looking at the kingdom as it impacts us, and we realized three or four things there. First of all, the kingdom impacts me, first of all, and then as the kingdom impacts me on a personal level, then the kingdom can impact my family. As the kingdom impacts me and then my family, the kingdom impacts our church. And then ultimately, the kingdom impacts our community. So that's just a quick recap. Now, this week, we're going to go to a very familiar passage. This is one of those passages that we all learned as children in John chapter 6. It's the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. Okay, and I think it's important for us to understand that this is a picture, and it doesn't look like a picture of the kingdom, but trust me, by the end of this thing, you're going to see the kingdom. I want to take you back to something I probably said maybe in the first month or two of being here, and I want to remind us of this. There is no personal destiny outside of corporate destiny, okay? Say that with me. There is no personal destiny. Let's try it again. We're going to be loud so we get it in our spirit, okay? There is no personal destiny outside of corporate destiny. And Paul actually gave us a picture of this in Romans chapter 12. Check out what he says. I know I'm going to get to John 6. Just hang on and listen for a moment. Paul says, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body. personal destiny, corporate destiny. Though many, they form one body. And each member that's personal belongs to the others or to the body. And each member belongs to all the others. That's verse 5. So each member, personal destiny, belongs to the others, corporate destiny. Tyler, I belong to you, brother. Tyler has, he's like, yeah, well, come over and cut my grass today, right? Just kidding. So there's no personal destiny outside of corporate destiny. Verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So how do we operate in our gifts? Do you have to learn about it? Well, it's good to learn about it, but ultimately we need to understand that the gifts operate through grace. They're grace gifts. Some people are graced with the ability to lead worship. I am not one of those. You guys know that. Some people are graced with the ability to prophesy. They have the spiritual gift of prophecy. Some people have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some people have the spiritual gift of serving. Some people have the spiritual gift of administrating or leading. So there are all manner of spiritual gifts that we can find in the Bible. But and even though I have this one, I belong to something bigger. It's like a baseball team. Okay? Some people are graced with the ability to throw a fastball. And some of the guys end up at first base because they can't throw hardly at all, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a really good baseball parallel person. How about the Braves this year? Boom. Okay. So the pitcher or the first baseman, they have that ability and they serve in that one capacity, but they belong to something bigger, right? Am I getting through to the point? We got that, right? John chapter 6. Let's stand and read this together. I'm going to read it. I think this is the NIV. And I'm just going to read it, and you just follow along. We're going to read the first 13 or so verses. John 6, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in his mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, he said, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of us to have a bite. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and he said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And then Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it come alive in our spirit. And as we leave here today, come alive in our homes, in our church, in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me go through this quickly. This was John chapter 6, and I want to take you through about 5 scenes. As I begin to look at this passage this week, I see 5 scenes that are taking place. And so I want to take this passage of Scripture and just break it down for us and just kind of talk about it and how the kingdom unfolds. In the first scene, in verses 5 and 6, it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, let's just stop right there. It's a pretty good guess of mine, and I think y'all will agree with me, that if Jesus is asking the question, he probably knows the answer. Can we establish that fact? Okay. I'm thinking that Jesus probably doesn't really have a concern with his answer. He doesn't really care what Philip is going to say. Why is Jesus asking this question? Jesus is asking this question because Jesus needs to test something. He needs to test not Philip's ability to whip out his laptop, pull up an Excel spreadsheet, and do the math. He needs to be able to test his character. He wants to know, Philip, do you understand who I am? Do you understand that I don't really need your answer? Do you understand? So when we go through life, and I just want to pause in scene one right here through the eyes of Jesus as we look at this in verse 6, it says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So here's the deal, guys. Jesus was testing him, and he really wasn't interested in the answer. He wasn't interested in the answer that Philip gave him. He was interested in how Philip would handle this. Will you understand that I am Lord? Will you understand that I am King? Will you understand that I am Savior? There are no supermarkets around. There's no racetrack. There's no Quick Trip. There's no Mountain View Market. Jesus, really, this is kind of a funny picture to me. Jesus, where can we get bread? Where can we get enough bread for all these people? I think it's kind of hilarious when I look at it. Jesus didn't need information. He wanted to understand if Philip had a revelation of who he was. He did this to test him. And think about it. In testing, I was thinking about testing in the Bible. You've got Adam and Eve tested in the garden. Fail. Abraham, his loyalty tested when it comes to his son Isaac, if he will offer him up. Joseph is tested when it comes to resisting sexual sin. David failed his test, and he gave in to sexual sin. Daniel, praying in the lion's den. Daniel's being tested. So maybe if you're like me, you're going to think, well, Rick, that's a lot of testing going on in the Bible. What kind of tests are there? Let me give you the answer to that. One word. You ready? Life. Life is a test. What you're going to do when you wake up this morning, how are you going to respond to that person that pulls out in front of you? What you're going to do with that nasty email that gets sent to your boss and you know it's not true? Life is a test. And Jesus is not so concerned about the answer as he is concerned with how you're going to respond. And do you understand? Do you have a revelation of who he is in your midst? He doesn't need your answer. He needs you to know who he is. He needs you to know that the kingdom, the king, reigns. So life is full of tests. The bottom line, life is full of tests. James said it this way in chapter 1. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and that perseverance, when it finishes its work, is going to make you mature and complete, and you're not going to lack anything. So James has given us this picture of what Jesus is trying to help Philip to understand, that you're being tested because what I'm testing you on is not your answer. I'm testing you on your maturity. Are you mature and complete? Are you whole? That word complete is whole. So the testing of our life is really ultimately an opportunity. Get this, church. Y'all hang with me. The testing of our life is really ultimately an opportunity for the revelation of Jesus in our life to be made manifest to those around us. When we're tested, it's not about the answer. It is about the answer. Do we get that? It's about Jesus. It's not about an Excel spreadsheet and doing the math real quick. Philip, way to go. Good job. You're a math genius. But you're absolutely clueless when it comes to who's standing before you asking you the question. And it occurs to me, church, that we're a lot like this. We're going through a test. Well, I got to figure out how to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then we begin to shake, begin to tremble. I don't know. What's going to happen? How are we going to make it through this? And the problem is with us is that we don't understand. We're a lot like Philip. That the test is not really about the answer. It's about the revelation of Jesus in your midst. And do you understand who he is? Do you understand him as king? Scene 2, let's look at it. Verse 7, Philip answered him and says, it would take more than a half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have. That's through the eyes of Philip. So through the eyes of Jesus, we're getting a test. Through the eyes of Philip, we're getting an incorrect answer. Scene 3, through the eyes of Andrew. Verse 8, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Now, I don't know. I'm going to read this a little differently than perhaps you do. Perhaps you read this and you see a man of great faith. I read this and I'm thinking Andrew is probably going, that was a really dumb answer. What was I thinking? Because I think it was. What? I've never read it that way, Rick. Have y'all ever said, or am I the only one? Have y'all ever said something that you realized that was really stupid? I shouldn't have said that. Am I the only one? I know. I could have said that a better way. I apologize. That was really dumb. I could have said that a better way. And I've done that. And so I think in Andrew's excitement and Andrew's zeal, he's already seen Philip. Philip pulled out the laptop. He opened up Excel. He did the numbers. He got a nice little graph here. And this is how long it's going to take. And this is the journey back. And this is the journey. I'm just kidding about the laptop. Okay? PCs are old, but they're not that old. So Andrew sees Philip's response, and Andrew says, oh, I got an answer. Hey, there's a guy over here. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small... Oh, wait, that's really dumb. Never mind, Jesus, sorry. I think that's probably what happened. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How in the world will they go so far among so many? And Andrew's problem is a lot like our problem. We rush to conclusions sometimes. But thankfully, Andrew did so. Because now we're going to see the scene again as the kingdom unfolds at a picnic. Verses 10 and 11 are really significant. And when you really dig down and just meditate on them, there's some rich, rich teaching right here. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now let's just pause right there. Philip has already done the work. This is how long it's going to take them to get there and back, and I don't know, they're going to have to make bread, and that's a lot of folk. 5,000 men, there's probably 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 women, children, I don't know. Andrew has already kind of just said the first thing out of the tip of his tongue, and here's what Jesus does. He says, have him sit down. Now, if you ever invite me to your house for a meal, most likely at some point, there's going to be a place where you say, watch this, the meal is ready, let's sit down together and bless it. And so Jesus, you know what he's doing? Jesus is inviting them into his dining room in this big old grassy place. I've got this dining room. I really meant to have a basket up here, and I failed to get one. So Jesus invites them into this dining room, and it says there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. Of course, it leaves out the women and children. Verse 11 says, Jesus then took the loaves, and y'all know me. I use tissue boxes and tissue for illustrations, right? So these are loaves, okay? Y'all with me?
Yeah.
It would be really cool if God did a miracle and turned it into a loaf right now. Maybe I should pray that. Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And so he took the loaves and he distributed. You want some more? You want some more? I'm not going to do this all the way down the line, okay? But he began to distribute the loaves as each one wanted. And so you got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus is working this miracle where he just continually, the bread and the fish continues to go. Now watch this. I said that there is no personal destiny outside of corporate destiny. And so when the miracle is taking, we read this and read it as Jesus feeding the 5,000. Can I tell you what? If I'm there, you know what I call this? I call it Jesus fed me. He fed me. And if Tim and Carissa are there, Jesus fed the Lamb family. And Jesus fed the Newberry family. We read it and we see 5,000 people, 5,000 men. There are more people. But I want us to see that this is really all about one-on-one. Here, you're hungry? Let me give you something. Let me move on down here. Here, you take some. You take some. You take some. Here, this is for you. Yeah, you get some too. Personal destiny, 5,000 corporate destiny. See, it gets labeled in the Bible as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I think that the writer, God, and in this case John, probably labeled it that because had he listed all 5,000 families, we would have part three of the Bible. Okay? Y'all, it's just a sense of humor thing. He doesn't list all 5,000. But understand that those 5,000, those 5,000 men, they're people. And on that day, watch this, the kingdom unfolds at a picnic. You can't see because it clicked in my pocket. The kingdom unfolds in a picnic when Jesus takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he begins to distribute as each one has need. And church, that is how the kingdom works. That's how the kingdom unfolds. But you say, well, Heidi's been such a blessing to our youth on Wednesday night. We hate to see her go. Guess what? We're giving thanks and we're distributing, I can't even say the words, distributing to each one as they have need. So in South Africa, there is a need for children's workers. So she is going and she is taking the kingdom. And guess what? There'll still be plenty of people here. I don't know if you guys are getting this like I got it. I want you to see the challenge with our thinking, the challenge with Western thinking. I just feel so strongly about this church, is that we begin to look at the resources. I don't have my wallet with me. We begin to look at what the resources are. Can I borrow this for a moment? Kind of actually matches. We begin to look at the resources that are in our wallet, the things that are right here in front of me. This is all I have. But you got to understand that in the kingdom, it's not about what's in here. It's not about what is in your checking account. It's not about the number of people sitting in a pew. In the resources of the kingdom, there are enough. There's enough people. There's enough resources. There's enough influence. There's enough of everything for us. Bottom line is that there, in the kingdom, as the kingdom unfolds, the resources continue to unfold with the kingdom. I'm just sitting here thinking, as Jesus goes to the first folk, one or two people over here, and he begins to feed them fish, loaf of bread, if I'm over there in the back corner, I'm thinking, I ain't getting anything. Can you imagine, can you just put on your imagination for a moment? Imagine what it must have been like that day. If you're guy number 4,999, and Tyler was the first one, well, we may as well check out. Tyler's our, and we know how much Tyler can eat, so you know what? It's over with now. Tyler's up there at the front of the line. There's not going to be anything left. But guy number 4,999 and 4,998 and family number 5,000, the Bible tells us that the resources of the king are sufficient to meet every person's needs. Every person's needs. I don't know what happened to our PowerPoint. It got lost. So let me just tell you real quickly, scene number 5. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, go and gather what's left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered all that was left over, okay? And then finally, in the final act, if you get it back up, you can go to the last slide. In the final act, and we did not read these verses. If you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 6. We're going to go back to John chapter 6, and we're going to read two more verses that I left off to begin with. John chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. John 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Surely this is the prophet. Now watch verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So where is the kingdom in this, Rick? The kingdom is here. The kingdom is in the misunderstanding. There you go. Put that scripture up if you can. The kingdom is in the misunderstanding that we have. Because you see, the crowd addresses Jesus, or they address him in third person by saying, surely this is the prophet. Surely this must be the prophet. This is the guy. This is the prophet. But do you see what Jesus, what the writer John puts there? He doesn't call him prophet. He calls him king. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. So here's where I want us to land today. Karen, if you can, come on up. I want us to land with this understanding. The kingdom as it unfolds, the kingdom is not a forced down, voted in kingdom. I want to help us, church. I told you I'd tell you a story by Ismael. Let me tell that story. We the IPHC, is planting the seven churches again in Revelation. I think we're on number 3 right now. One of the convictions that the Holy Spirit has laid on our leaders is that we are to go back and replant the seven churches. So we have a church in Laodicea. And when Ismael found the property, he called his supervisor. His name is Bob. And Bob, of course, is a Western. And he said, I found the property for Laodicea. And in that culture, you go buy a building and then you have a church. Okay? That's just how it works. You might build a church through coffee house. You might build it through teaching. You might build it from, you know, women coming together for fellowship or teaching. That's just how the gospel goes forth in other parts of the world. So they found the property in Laodicea. And I don't know, it's a 3 or 4 story building. And the first floor of it is like housing, so it's all divided up. And Ismael says, we got to go in to back up. Actually, first, Bob didn't want to buy it because it cost too much. And Ismael said, no, we have to buy it. And wasn't it in 2 days? I think they had the money in 2 days. The resources of the kingdom are inexhaustible. The kingdom is inexhaustible. The kingdom is inexhaustible. In 2 days, they had the money to buy the property. And so they go in and the construction teams go in. And some of you guys in construction, you can understand this. They go in and they begin to tear out walls. And Ismael is not there during the time. He's not there during the time. And when it's almost done, he shows up and he arrives at the place where the church is going to be. And he gets there and he walks in. And you know what's in the middle of the room? A door. That's really dumb. There's a door sticking in the middle of the room. And Ismael says, you got to get rid of the door. The door is like, this is where we're going to worship, and you got a door sitting in the middle of it. Can you just imagine a door right here? A door just sitting right here. And the construction people say, no, we have to leave the door there. If we take the door, it was a load-bearing door. The door frame was load-bearing on the whole building. He says, if we take the door down, the building comes down. So Ismael says, okay, guess we'll leave the door then. Here we are. We have a worship space with the door sitting in the middle of it. And then the Spirit of God prompted him. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at a door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The church at Laodicea, it's got to have a door. The door is Jesus. But the Spirit of God reminded Ismael, that door serves as a reminder that people come in here and they come to Jesus because I am the door. The reality is this, church. The reality is that the kingdom can't be voted in. The kingdom can't be spreadsheeted in. The kingdom can't be random, crazy answer in the middle of a day, Andrew, brought in. Hey, there's a guy that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, sorry, Jesus, that was probably not your answer you were looking for. The kingdom goes forth as the resources of the kingdom are brought forth and invested. So what are those resources? What are those resources? People. It took people to feed the 5,000. Thank you for helping me preach. It takes time. It takes finance. But I want us to see this, church. The resources of the kingdom are inexhaustible. And as we bring our 5 and 2, Jesus blesses it and he multiplies it. And the kingdom continues. And so that when we get over here, the kingdom, because the king is present, the Galloway family is fed. As we get over here, the Dirtinger family is fed. Why? Because there's enough in the kingdom. There's not enough in my wallet. There's not enough in your wallet. I've said this for years, ever since I was a youth pastor. The Lord impressed me and he helped me understand. Most churches don't have money problems. They have idea problems. And that's maybe a little brutal and a little bit hard, but the truth of it is most of us don't have money problems. We have idea problems. It's how we think. And I'm convicted by that. Sometimes my thinking gets out of whack. I'm going to tell you, honest story. 3 weeks ago, sitting in a local church administrative council meeting, that's your team of people that you've selected to help lead this church with me. I had wrong thinking, and they helped me with it. I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters who can help me sometimes, because sometimes I get wrong thinking too. Right? Am I the only one? Let's stand together. If you don't know Jesus, give me your eyes just for a second. I'm not going to delay this because that was a really long 15 minutes, wasn't it? Yeah. Hey, thanks for being here. Let me say this. I'm going to bless the meal in just a moment, but I got one more thing important to say to you. Please, everybody, and there's been a lot of activity this morning. That's because we're prepping for a meal to send Heidi off, and her family's here and friends are here. You're welcome to join us in our Family Life Center right over there, right after service. Come and dine with us. It would be our great privilege and honor for you to join us. Say again, offering. Thank you. Two things important. You're right. We're going to receive an offering again. David, if you can get 2 or 3, 4 guys, whatever we need there to make that happen. Do we have the baskets ready? Offering containers. There they are. Thank you, Todd. You guys are on point. I appreciate it. All right, y'all come on up and just sit tight for a minute. Y'all just sit tight for a second. Now come on up. You're good, David. Logistics planning. Hey, give me your eyes just for a second. I shared that story about Ishmael in the church at Laodicea because I really wanted to come to this point in the service. I want everybody, your head is lifted up. Don't hold your head down like this. You're in a great place. Thank you for being at Mountain Gap today. But here's the reality of the kingdom and the reality of your life is this. If you have never asked Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, then you're outside of the kingdom. And that's hard for me to say because I don't want to look across this crowd and think that any of you are anything other than inside the kingdom. I want to believe that everybody here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the reality is, and I'm going to tell you, folk, I sat in church service after church service before I finally got it. And some of you have too. But this is a great day. This is a great day for you to come to know Jesus. Not only does he want to be your Savior, he does save you, okay? The privilege and one of the benefits is, yeah, you're going to heaven. But let me tell you, there's so much more. It's so richer than that. There's life more abundantly. There's his king and his authority and his reign over my life. I want to tell you, no matter what you face in life, If you face it on your own, you are not sufficient. There's never enough. You can't just think I'll do good and then tomorrow wake up and do good, because you will blow it. Been there, done that. You need Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King. So I'm preaching about the kingdom. I told you that story about Laodicea because Jesus is standing at the door today, knocking. And it's not a doorway in the middle of the sanctuary, but there's a doorway present. His name is Jesus. And today, if you need to know him as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that chance. It's that important that you leave here knowing him. It's more important than the food. And we're going to receive an offering in just a moment, but I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And here's the deal. Here's how I'm going to do this today. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And if you want to say, just be honest with me and say, Pastor Rick, today I need to receive Jesus, or I need to come back to him. I need to make that decision again today. I want to see you slip your hand up. And then in just a moment, I'm going to be back in the back. And I just want to greet you. And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And if there's anything you have a question about or you need understanding on, grab me then and there and let's talk. Okay? On the count of three, is there anybody? One. On the count of three, I want to ask you to slip up your hand. One, two, three. Is there anybody? Anybody in this room? Okay. Then what I'm going to trust is that all of us know Jesus is King. But I want to say to us all, go after the heart of God. Because the heart of God is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would reign in your life. I'm going to pray, and then after I'm done praying, these guys are going to move through the crowd and receive. And this offering, all of it goes toward Heidi, okay? All of this goes toward Heidi this morning. And then you're dismissed, okay? Actually, Karen, can you get to a point in a song as they're receiving this? And then when she's done singing, you're dismissed. Father, thank you for this day, this opportunity to be together with the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom. Your kingdom reigns and rules. God, thank you for Mountain Gap Church. Lord, thank you for the men and the women who labored for decades and over a century to get us to this point where we are here and now, this day. And they may have been part of Mountain Gap Church, or they may have been a part of another church. But Lord, the gospel seed has been advanced to this point in our lives. God, help us to move forward in the kingdom with the gospel. Lord, I pray that the message of the kingdom, the reign of the King would rule and reign in our hearts and our homes. And then finally, Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to give today. And Lord, as we sow this offering into Heidi's life, we're convinced that this is a life that's worth sowing into. And that this is a life worth celebrating. And that this is a life that we want to get behind and say, go and do great things for the gospel. And so God bless this offering, Lord. Use it to advance the reign of the King in South Africa. Use it to meet every need that Heidi may have in Jesus' name. And finally, Lord, I pray that as we prepare to go and share a meal around the table, Lord, that you just bless our fellowship, bless the meal, bless our conversation. And we just invite the presence of the King to join us there as well.